I brought with me is a book by Eugene Peterson, and he comments on Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, and it's the Psalms of Ascent. And they were songs that if you were pilgrimaging to the temple to worship, you would sing these songs as a pilgrim from where you lived until you got to the temple, and to prepare your heart for what God wanted to do at the temple. And so I'm going to quote a couple of from Psalm 133 that he brings out, and that's going to get us started this morning. So here's what he says in the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says these words: whether we like it or not, the moment we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that is, from the time we become a Christian, we are at that same time a member of the Christian church. Even if we do not permit our name to be placed on a church roll, even if we refuse to identify ourselves with a particular congregation and share responsibilities with them, even if we absent ourselves from the worship of a congregation, our membership in the church is a corollary of our faith in Christ. Okay. He goes on to say, God never makes private, secret salvation deals with people. His relationships with us are personal, yes, intimate, true, but private, no. When we become Christians, we are among brothers and sisters in faith. No Christian is an only child. I'm going to pause every once in a while because Eugene Peterson's really good. But of course, the fact that we are a family of faith does not mean we are one big happy family. And I wrote myself this little note about the words I'm about to say now. I wrote this note to myself: notice that it is someone else and never me. And I encourage you, as I read these next few lines, to look straight ahead during this portion and resist the urge to stretch point. He goes on to say, the people we encounter as brothers and sisters in faith are not always nice people. They do not stop being sinners the moment they begin believing in Christ. Don't point, don't look. Face right here. They don't suddenly metamorphose into brilliant conversationalists, exciting companions, and glowing inspirations. Some of them are cranky. Some of them are dull. And others, if the truth be spoken, a drag. Guys, okay? Glad you came. But at the same time, our Lord tells us that they are our brothers and our sisters in faith. If God is my Father, then this is my family. So the question is not, am I going to be a part of a community of faith? That's not the question. Because once you accept Jesus Christ, you are part of the community of faith. Here's the question: how am I going to live in this community of faith? Echo Hills, how do we want to live as a community of faith? And this morning, we're going to try to begin to answer that question. Because community is so important. Old Testament, God called his followers, his family, community. New Testament, it's called the church. You don't go to church alone. You are the church. So though we attend, this is not the church. This is where we gather as a community of believers. So the question has to be, what kind of community do you want to create? Because each and every one of us gets the choice of what kind of community we want to create. So, end of the quote with Eugene. So when I talk about community or common unity, I realize, and this you got to just pay attention real quick, to really have a good community of faith is a lot of work. It is work. But it's work that has worth and value to it. So look at Jesus' community, his disciples. All of them had different motives for following Jesus. These were not guys of pure heart who just wanted to bask in the presence of Jesus. These guys had agendas. And the agenda was this. We find it at least three times, and I believe it happened more. It just wasn't recorded. They were fighting amongst each other who was going to be the greatest when Jesus kicked the Romans out, who was going to be number one. They were starting a pecking order. They were manning up on each other. And Jesus had to continually deal with this. And here's where we're going to go this morning. Not only did he have to teach them to trust him and his message, he had to teach them to trust each other. And this is where I have my encounter with the Lord. I'm reading this in the dermatologist's waiting room, and I said, Lord, I trust you. I've learned to trust you. You are trustworthy. I've stood behind a pulpit like this for my whole life and said, God is worthy of your trust. It might be hard. You might understand. But I promise you, he's trustworthy. But I've also stood behind this pulpit at different places, and I haven't given those same words about his family. And I need to repent. And I need to ask you guys, will you forgive me for that? Because those experiences were real. I had real experiences where trust was violated. I had real experiences where people that I trusted really didn't do good things. But I didn't tell you the stories of Pat and Dave and all these other guys who were so trustworthy in my life that helped me navigate some of the most difficult times of my life. Men and women in the church that I could trust. And what we're going to look at this morning for the next few moments is this. God's call to us to be a family doesn't mean we just trust him. It means we grow and learn how to trust each other. And that's a little bit harder. And that's where it gets a little bit more murky. What does the Bible say about that? And I propose to you, this isn't going to be all the answers, but I propose to you that most of the New Testament was written to teach us how to learn to trust each other. How to trust, who to trust, when to trust. The Bible shows us very clearly that trust is so important in a family. And at Echo Church, we intentionally use the word family. We intentionally use this word family. The question, what kind of family do we want to be? That family is going to be based upon us. Us. So, would you go with me to John chapter 15 this morning? John has challenged my life more than any other book of the Bible. John has inspired me. And if you have your notes, John is the one who has got me to this place. If you look at your notes where it says, the most trustworthy reality of my faith, hope, and love in Christ is, the answer to that, and this is what I get from John, the greatest reality of my walk with God, the true measure of my condition of how I'm with God is this. It's demonstrated by my faith, hope, and love with his family. If you really want to know how mature you are in your walk with Christ, it is always demonstrated by how you walk with faith and hope and love with his family. And I'm going to try to prove that this morning. So in John chapter 15, we're going to look at some words of Jesus. Man, my Bible is the book of John. I've got every corner written in it. It's highlighted. It's because John produces such an intimate setting of who Jesus is with his disciples. And so for the next couple minutes, we're going to just kind of pull this apart a little bit. But I'm going to encourage you, read beyond just the verses I give you. Read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Read 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John today as well. Read the book of 1 John. Look at what John has to say about community. So, verse 9. Are we ready to go? Ready to dig in a little bit? Ready to think? I'll give some places to pause because we have to chew on this a little bit. I've been chewing on it for about 5 years. I'm still learning the depth of God's love for me. I still haven't even come close to how deep the Father's love is. Demonstrated to others. So in John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So see the journey. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Jesus didn't say, I love you. Jesus said, as I received love from my Father as a human being on earth, I have now demonstrated that love, the reality of that love, to each other. And we're going to look at two-letter words. One is as and one is if that Jesus used here. As if. Jesus is going to use these two words that are really important. We got to break those words down. But if you want to know how Jesus loves you, read the Gospels. Read how Jesus loved his disciples, and that's how Jesus loves you. So Jesus confronted, absolutely, but he did it in love. Jesus rebuked, absolutely, but he did it in love. He encouraged, he strengthened. Whatever we need, Jesus will do for us in love. So Jesus in 9, as I've loved you, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now he says this, now remain in my love. This word means to stay in a given place. It means to stay in a certain state. It's like when you go home, you don't go to a different home every time. You have a stable place where you go home to. You don't get into another car every day. You don't go to another job every day. You remain. You don't go to another school every day. Every day you go to the same place. You remain. You abide. Jesus says, you and I can abide in a love that he has for us that isn't wishy-washy, that doesn't come and go, but we can actually live in a state of his love every day of our lives. Wouldn't that be awesome? You guys okay? Okay. How does this happen? Jesus tells us how you and I can stay in a state of love with him, in a relationship. And let me pause. This isn't his love for us, because his love is unconditional. It is our partnering with him to stay in a place and a state of love with him, a relationship of love with him. It's our partnership with him. And he tells us how to do this. In verse 10, he goes, if. Say if with me. Yeah. Say it again, if. Yeah. If is a conditional word. If is this. If you meet the condition, then the promise can be fulfilled. So, if means, if I meet this condition, the possibilities will be according to the condition met. So, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. If. Not a one-time choice, it's a lifetime choice. A long obedience in the same direction. If you do this, you will stay in my love. Again, this is not his love for us. This is us abiding in his love. And how do we abide in his love? Jesus spells the four-letter word, L-O-V-E, with another four-letter word, O-B-E-Y. That the way you and I stay in a love relationship that doesn't fluctuate with God is not through emotion, not through circumstances being fine, but it's our obedience to him is the way in which we stay in and remain in this love relationship with him. It's through love. Jesus in John chapter 14, we won't turn there. John 14 in verse 15, 21, and 23, he says to his disciples, if you love me, you obey my command. If you love me, you obey my teaching. If you love me, you obey my commands. And there's promises that go along with that. So what God wants us to understand is that for us to stay in a state, a place, a given place of relationship with him where the love is just flowing in our lives, it doesn't come because we feel him, it's because we obey him. And now it's a choice, not just a feeling. Now it's a decision, not just because I feel like it. How does that sit with you? Where does that land? When you hear Jesus say this, if you love me, you obey my commands, how does that resonate within you? Do you see him kind of angry going, you will obey me or you will die? Do you see him as demanding too much? Do you see him as one who says, guys, I can show you what real life is about, and it doesn't come from there. It comes from an obedience here. That I know how to make life work. I know how to make life happen, real life. And it doesn't come because of what's coming to you. It's coming through a relationship with me. There's a great verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Could you get that, Marnie? I hope I gave you the right one. I think I gave you the wrong one, Marnie. You guys still love me? Yeah, maybe. Yeah, we'll see. Is it 5? It is. It's the right verse. Okay. 1 John chapter 5. Can you pull that up real quick? John says, did it freeze on you? Okay. We'll just wait. 1 John 5, 2 through 4. I love Marnie and Gwen. Okay. I want to know what love is. Come on, you 80s rockers. I want you to show me. Right? Anybody? 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 Come on. Anybody know that? I want to feel what love is. Okay. All these songs are stolen from the Bible. Really. Oh, they are. And instead of making it about God, they make it about a woman. You know? It's like, right? So, John says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. This is how we know we love each other. How? By loving God and carrying out his commands. This is how we know it. By loving God and carrying out his commands. Go to verse 3. In fact, this is love for God. Here's what it is. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? How do you know you love Jesus? By keeping his commands. And then John goes on to say, and his commands are not burdensome. That's amazing. His commands are not burdensome. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you go, oh, dear God, no. No, I don't want to do that. Okay? If you find that God's commands are burdensome, that's God's invitation to tell you love hasn't been made complete there yet. When you find God saying something that you just go, I don't want to do that, that is your God saying, ding, 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 ding. Love needs to be mature there. What do I do with it? I obey what he says, not what I feel. Why? Because we love him. Go on, next part of the verse. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. A better translation is this. How do we overcome the world? It's through faith. Faith in what? Faith in obedience out of love, God's word. So our society is bombarding you every day of your life. This is what life is about. This is what life is about. This is what life is about. And I can guarantee you what life is about is whatever you want. You get the right deodorant, you got the sexy girl sniffing your armpit. Axe body spray. Shh. Let me just tell you, it doesn't work. Not from experience. I've talked to some teenage boys and they stank. Our society keeps telling you, this is what life is about. Man, I'm getting 58. I'm starting to move that time of retirement. Do you know that retirement's not in the Bible? But what is retirement? I've worked my whole life. Now it's my turn. That's not how what life's about. His commands are not burdensome. And so by faith, we obey what his commands are. And that is the evidence of a true person of love for God. And so when our society tells us, do this, do this, do this, do this, it is against the commands of Jesus that says, it's not about us. It's about his love flowing through us to other people. That's what his commands are about. Our faith overcomes the world's design for your life. Our society has a design for your life. If you got a house, get a bigger one. If you have money, make more. If you got this, buy that. You always need more. That's the design of our world. But Jesus says, no, what overcomes this design of the world is our faith in him that obeys, even if it goes against what our society says is normal. I thought that was a good point. And in verse 11, go back to John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, I'm going to give you evidence that you're living in obedience to my life. I'm going to give you evidence that my commands are alive in you. And here's the evidence. He says in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The evidence of an obedient life is joy. How you doing in joy? I'm not talking joy like you're going to make something up or watch a funny movie. Which my wife and I last night watched Mars Attack, and I cracked up. Have you ever seen Mars Attack? Anybody ever seen it? When I'm calling you, and their heads blow up. It was awesome. It's the way to destroy the Martian attack. It was awesome, but that was funny. I laughed. But joy from within comes not from external, but it comes from internal relationship with God, that I'm walking, we're walking together in obedience. I'm following and learning to follow his commands. And the byproduct of that relationship is joy, a joy that doesn't run out. His joy doesn't have an end. His joy goes forever. And his joy now fills us to a life full of joy, even in the midst of what's going on in our world right now. Right now. You can have joy even in grief. Because we think of joy like, oh, yay! You can have this inner peace, this inner delight, this inner, it's okay. I'll move on. I had an illustration, but I think I'm moving on. Well, let me tell you. My wife and I, we were in a situation at a church where somebody was trying to do an end run on us and really did a lot of damage to our lives. And we chose, we're going to do exactly what the Word of God says. And we did. And even though the results of that person's choices could have been devastating to our family, and even though there was a sense of, I don't know what the future holds, there was this sense of peace and assurance in the midst of that because we did it God's way. Then whatever happens, it's okay because we obeyed God. We knew that he would work it all together for good. Why? Because we did it according to his purposes and we did it because of love. And there's nothing like it. It doesn't matter what comes to you when you follow the word of God and you obey him in love. There is something that you're almost Teflon, you're iron proof. What can harm you? You did it God's way. And if the results are not what you hoped, it doesn't matter because God will take care of those. Give me a little smile. Okay. Verse 12. Obey my commands. Verse 12. Now my command, we've heard this in John chapter 13, 34, 35. This is a life verse for me. I won't speak for months and months without coming back to this verse because this verse is changing my life. My command is this. Let's love each other as I have loved you. Okay, turn to the person next to you and say, I love you. I love you. Love you, baby. Love you, Dan. Love you. Mean it. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Okay. This is my command. Love each other. Here's that small two-letter word again. As. The word as means this. According to. Just as. According to the manner in which. In the degree that. In direct proportion, corresponding to fully, exactly. So let me read this verse again with the definition of as. My command is this, love each other according to how I've loved you. Love each other just as I have loved you. Love each other according to the manner in which I have loved you. Love each other in the degree that I have loved you. Love each other in the direct proportion as I have loved you. Love each other corresponding fully to how I've loved you. Love each other exactly as I have loved you. How's your love? How you doing? Honestly, how are you? See, we are becoming something. What are we becoming? We're becoming people who learn how to love as Jesus loved. And here's my question for you. Here's a question I want you to ponder, and I'm just going to give you a moment to think about it. Are you loving others right now to the degree you understand God's love for you? And you know what the correct answer is? Yes. You are right now loving other people into the degree you understand Jesus loves you. So that person who cut you off and you give them the one finger wave, love you, mean it. No, we got to think about this. We got to really see the depth of God's love is so, how far does it go? How far does this love go? It's demonstrated to the degree you understand how much God loves you, you are right now loving people. So if someone takes your seat here, would you get out of my seat, you stupid? Would Jesus love that way? Someone hurts your feelings and you want to just verbally vomit on them. Would Jesus love that? See, the issue is not them now. The issue is abiding in love. The issue is, will I obey him in those high emotional moments, or will now I obey you by what you did to my life? Now, you brought a knife to a gunfight. That was stupid. Right? The evidence of our family is not just that we use the word family. It is the degree we really love each other. That is the evidence of truly our relationship and our walk with God. And sometimes God's commands are so overwhelming, I just kind of white noise him. Forgive those who have hurt you. Let's go back to Jesus, we love you. I want you to bless those who are mean. Let's just focus on those good verses. But the level for a church to mature really as a family, and here is the way we love each other. And here's the question I have for you again. What kind of family do you really have if you don't trust each other? Think about that. When my wife and I do marriage counseling, we talk very little about love. Because love is like, oh, he's so handsome, and she's the woman of my dreams. And I think they're the only one God made for me. And any relationship that doesn't have trust will only go so far. Relationship is actually built on trust. Look what's going on in our country right now. Do you know what is deficient in our country? It's trust. Our leaders get up and they say words, and what do we say? You're lying. Everything you say is a lie. Why? Because they have broken trust. So you can't have relationship. You can't have intimacy. You can't have sharing life, because it all comes down to trust. And that's one of the words that faith is. Trust, persuasion, confidence, assurance. That you and I can build a community of believers that really lean into and go after trust, especially in those areas where we feel vulnerable, where we feel shame, where we feel like, man, I'm just falling short. Can we trust each other in those areas? It's work. I want to say this in love, and I'm almost done. Not that I'm almost done, I want to say that in love. I want to say what I'm about to say, and then I'll be almost done. There we go. Our team is committed to this. We're not going to take the road easily traveled as a church. We refuse to be a church that just tries to get as many people in a chair and make you feel good. We've committed to be family. And family can only happen with trust. And because we're not Jesus yet, when we break trust, either intentionally or unintentionally, Colossians tells us, forgive as Jesus forgave you. That's that word again. In the same manner, to the same degree, exactly. As Jesus forgives you, we are to forgive each other. We deal with the emotion of it. We do. We have to process the emotion, but I don't have to wait to obey that command. I can do it right now because my Jesus commands it of me. Has nothing to do with you, whether you deserve it. It's what my Jesus commands me. Forgive. Verse 13. Greater love has no one. How many's ever heard this verse before? It's in the movie. What's that movie with Mowgli? Bagheera. What is that movie, that Disney movie? Jungle Book. Disney, I knew you'd catch it. As Baloo the bear is gasping for his last breath, which he's actually not. Greater love has no one than they lay down their life for their friends. So you wonder what the greatest love looks like? It's people who are to lay down their lives for others. That's the greatest love. Okay? Now, Jesus is going to demonstrate that in a few hours. He's going to the cross. He's going to be beaten, crown of thorns, mocked, spit on, ridiculed, whipped, hung. He laid down his life. But I want you to go with me to 1 John, because John, 60 years later, as he probably wrote his gospel and as he wrote his letters, he writes these words from this account of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Now, if he would have stopped right there, we all would have wrote worship songs. We all went, praise God. We'd all give thanksgiving. We'd all go, yeah, Jesus loves us. He gave his life for us. Oh, isn't he awesome? Yes, yes, yes. And if he just would have stopped right there, we'd all break out in a praise dance. But he doesn't stop there. Would you read it out loud with me, the next words? Here we go. "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Dang. Anybody here take a bullet for me? Oh, thank you. One. I don't even think it was my wife either. It was Shelly behind my wife. Well, she's got grandbabies. So it's like, yeah, grandbabies, Mike. Grandbabies. Okay. In your notes, you'll see this word. It's tithemi. And John uses two. It has two definitions, and John uses them both in these verses, in this verse. The first meaning of tithemi is this: to literally die for someone. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life. He literally died for us. The second meaning of the word means to lay aside your life. So for us to literally lay down our lives, to die for each other, probably won't happen, probably won't need to happen. But we can daily learn how to lay aside our lives for each other. And I suggest that's harder, because you lay it down once, you're done, you're in heaven. But to continually learn how to lay aside your life, and we know this is what John is referring to, because in the next verses, he says this: "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So here's the point. If you've got material goods and you see a brother or sister that's got nothing and you just don't do anything for them, John is saying you need to lay aside your life right there. You need to lay aside what you want, what you desire, what you think you need. You need to lay aside your life for someone else. Just like Jesus laid down his life for us, we can lay aside our personal desires for other brothers or sisters in Christ. What does that? What motivates that? Love. And if you see someone in your family, church family, that's really in need and you just don't feel any compassion or urge to do anything, John is inviting us, where's God's love there? Tell me how God loves through that. Show me how God loves through that. How do we lay aside our lives? By obeying the commands. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. He's given us a lot of commands to teach us how to obey the one command. So love, in 1 Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. There are times in which in a love relationship with God, we just cover that. We just pray over that. We just support them. Hey, man, we're not going to call you out. We're not going to deal with that. Right now, God is just need to love you and heal you up. That's because love will do that. Other times, and we'll look at it in a moment, we got to speak the truth in love. Sometimes love demands that we call that out, not to embarrass or to shame, but to call that into who God's called you to be. That love, so love, he's given us commands. Sometimes love has to forgive, even if we don't want to forgive. Sometimes love means we go the extra mile. Sometimes love means we give the extra dollar. Sometimes it comes from love. And I propose to you, even if you speak the truth to someone and you didn't speak in love, you're still in error. And I would even question, are you actually speaking the truth? Because the Pharisees knew a lot of the word. Okay, last verse. I've given you guys a lot to think about, haven't I? Hopefully I have. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Again, I encourage you to read the context of these just for time. Would you read these words out loud? Would you read them out loud as we share? Here we go. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Echo Hills cannot be Mike and Jeff, Josh. It can't be Tiff. It can't be this. Because we're part of something larger. And each part has to do its work. So how you greet each other in the hallway is just as important as the songs you sing in the sanctuary. The way you talk to each other during the week is just as vital as the prayers you make in a prayer service. Because each part has a part. So Echo, what kind of church do you want to be? It's really on us. What do you want to be? Hey, what kind of family do you want to have? What do you want your family to look like? What kind of employee do you want to be? What kind of person that your boss can say, man, and I'm going to brag on this guy right here, Sean Pelletier. I go to pay a bill. Sean's been helping us get our house put together. And I go pay a bill. And the owner that comes out and says, Sean Pelletier, man, that guy is the best. That man is the best. I love Sean. What? You're a businessman. I love Sean Pelletier, right? It's like, who are you? Can your employer trust you? Can your employees trust you? Are you a person who's trustworthy? Let's be what we want our church to be. Let's be what Jesus calls us to be. It's not, I just trust him, but we also trust each other. And let's put in the hard work of seeing what Jesus' commands are so that when we're outside of this building, we are obeying his commands wherever we're at, because that's really what love is. And when you're falling short, that's God's invitation to, well, come, let's grow in love here. He never shames us. He never goes, I'm disappointing you. Man, you should know better. That's not a father's heart. His heart is, I expose this to you so that you can be healed and grow in love. That's why this church will never be done. Because our example is Jesus, not each other. Would you stand with your feet, please? Husbands, if you're a married husband, the first person you are to love is that woman standing next to you. Or even if she's not standing next to you, that's your first person to love. Why? As Christ loved the church, husbands loved their wives and gave himself, laid down his life for her. If you are not doing that, here's God's invitation to learn how to do that. Don't feel shame. Don't go, I'm worthless. No, this is God saying, this is what I command you to do. Now the obedience is not, well, that woman, if she would just submit, then I would love her. No, you get the first call. You get the first call. How about that neighbor who annoys you? How about that person in our church that you just go, dream with me for a moment. Do you think church would be different if we actually lived this out? This is what we're going for. So imperfect lovers, all of you are. I've reached a place that's so much beyond that. And I say that in humility. Hey, imperfect lovers, let's grow. You're needed. You're necessary. We're all part of the same family, same body. We're all the same. It's not just one part. If I just worked out this arm and I had this huge muscle, but nothing else in my body was worked out, I would look like a dork. If I walked around going, look at this muscle, but the rest of me is like, look at this muscle. People would say, brother, you need to work out in some other areas. Come on. This is us. What do we want to be? What do you want your marriage to be? What do you want your kids' life to be? What do you want your family to be, your extended? What do you want to be in your neighborhood? What does this look like? It comes from obedience here. Okay, I'm repeating myself over and over again. Would you close your eyes? Bow your heads for just a moment. It all starts with relationship. It all begins, we are all imperfect. The Bible knows none perfect, no, not one. So it's just, that's how it is. But we're maturing like a child, like our little Lucas. We've got to do so many things for him. But if he's 15 and he's still not responding well, then we have to do something different because it's age appropriate. There's a maturity. Mike, how do I know I'm maturing? It's through loving obedience to his commands. And they're not burdensome. What does he command me to do? Love each other. It's not 1,000 things. Just do this one thing. Love each other. So if you're here and you haven't started a journey with a faith, if you're saying, Mike, I'm not sure, I don't know, all this is new to me, well then, can I encourage you? Check it out yourself. Read a Bible. Check it out and see what we're saying, talking about. And maybe you're here today and you're holding on to things where you know that the Lord is calling you to be obedient to something and you are hesitating and you are kind of not just, I don't want to do that. Well, then invite his love to be greater than the disobedience. Invite his love to say, Jesus, I choose to obey because I love you.